All right. Well, I'm Wendy, and as Simon explained, we're going to be continuing our mini-series on looking at our culture, but in different areas of life. So a couple of weeks ago, Phil did 10 minutes on culture and leadership. If you remember, God broke in, and we just had 10 minutes of quality teaching on the importance of honoring Jesus and keeping Jesus at the center. And tonight, Phil and I are going to be sharing the talk. I'm going to be talking about our church culture with regards to singleness. And then Phil's going to come up and talk about it with regards to dating. So, you guys excited about that?
Yes.
I just want to encourage you. I know that there will be people here this evening who aren't single. You'll be married. And I just want to encourage us all to just really be open to God speaking to us. It feels like quite a key family time. So this morning felt really significant in terms of us learning how to better be family together and understand a bit more about some of the stuff that single people might be going through, how married people can support and understand each other. And also, if you're in any kind of leadership or in a small group, it's very possible you have single people in your small group. If you have children, at some point or other, they will be doing the dating thing if they're not already. And they'll become aware of dating and singleness. And hopefully this will just give you a bit of insight into some of the stuff that might be helpful for that. And I'm going to look at what the Bible says about singleness. And I'm going to get us convinced about what God thinks about it. And also going to share some of my own journey. But obviously I'm aware that I'm one person. Everybody's journey of singleness is different. And obviously, I don't know what it's like, certainly not to be a guy that's single. I don't know what that's like. But I'm really just praying and asking God that some of the stuff he's spoken to me about will bless you and encourage you and help you on your journey. So, that's the plan. You can speak at any point.
Come on.
Come on now. Be responsive to me. All right, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 7. I don't have a PowerPoint, so you have to open your Bible or look at your phone or something. But 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm going to start at verse 7. Basically, the Corinthian church seemed to have asked Paul a question about marrieds and singles and what his thoughts are about it, because he begins to then give instruction. And he starts at verse 1 in chapter 7, talking to the marrieds. And then in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, "Actually, I would prefer that all of you were as I am." Paul was single. "But each one has a special gift from God, one person this gift, another one that gift." And then if we flick down to verse 32, Paul then goes into a bit more detail as to why he thinks it's good to remain single in this particular instance. He says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." It's really good stuff. One of my favorite things about being single is that I get to have this really precious, intimate, unique relationship where it's just me and God. I just love that about being single. And like when I go home this evening, I think my housemates will be out. It will just be me and God. And I can chat with him and have to depend on him. And it's a really unique and precious thing when you're single. I think it changes a little bit when you get married, I don't know, but I think it's a really precious thing when you're single. It's one of my favorite things. And the key thing I really want us to get hold of this evening from these scriptures is that marriage and singleness are of equal value in God's sight. According to God, marriage and singleness are of equal value. And that is the key thing I want us to get hold of this evening. Neither is better or worse than the other. And actually, in verse 7, Paul says that both marriage and singleness are special gifts from God. And I just wonder if those of you who are single here this evening, whether you're viewing your singleness in that way, whether you're understanding that your singleness is highly valued by God. I don't know about you, but certainly for me, it's easier for me often to think that marriage is the gift and that singleness is actually something that's a little bit like a curse that you need to get rid of as quickly as possible. I don't know if you can relate to me if you're single out there. But the thing is, if we live with that wrong mindset, we will miss the amazing blessings that God has for us in this particular season of our life. And so we have to change our thinking. So are you ready to change your thinking?
Yes.
Right, brilliant. So I'm going to look at singleness in relation to the different areas of our culture. And I want to start with honour. I feel like this is the main one God's spoken to me about as I've been preparing. And I want to ask you this question if you're single. Are you honouring yourself and seeing yourself as valued and significant in the kingdom of God? Are you honouring yourself and seeing yourself as valuable and significant in the kingdom of God? You see, Paul says that singleness is a special gift from God. What the difficulty is that it's very easy when you're single to actually believe the lie that somehow you have missed it, that you're somehow a failure, you're somehow second rate because you're not married. And we have to realize that it is fairly common in life for people to go through this kind of progression from singleness to dating to marriage and marriage with children. It's quite a common progression. But I think what's really important for us to be aware of is that it's a linear progression. It's a linear progression with each section being of equal value to the other. The difficulty comes because the world and society communicates to us that actually it's a hierarchical progression. Where singleness is at the bottom, then you progress to dating, you progress to marriage, and then you really arrive when you've got your children. That's what the world communicates to us, and that's actually incorrect. Just to give you an example, I was on my Facebook profile page the other day, and I had 4 different options of dating websites I could have gone on to find my husband. Let me give you the names. You won't cringe too much. ChristianMingle.com. I quite like that one. UKChristianDate.com. I could find a soldier at UniformDating.com. And under the heading, Give Single Dads a Chance, is JustSingleParents.com. 4 different options that I could have clicked on. What's the world communicating to us if we're single? This is your next step. You're meant to progress onto being married. In your current state, you are not totally complete. Whereas actually the Bible says that marriage and singleness are of equal value to God. And here's the truth. We all have value and significance, irrespective of whether we're married or single, because of what Jesus says and because of what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, everybody. The Bible says that we, when we give our lives to Jesus, we become brand new creations in Christ. It says that we become ambassadors for Christ. It says that we're royalty. It says that we have access to heaven's resources. It says we become sons and daughters of the King of all kings, of the God of the universe. Every single one of us, when we become Christians, that is our brand new identity. And we've got to understand that our marital status does not dictate our value or identity. Jesus does. And marriage is not the answer to our feelings of inadequacy or insignificance. Jesus is. In fact, I know because I've got married friends that if you go into a marriage looking for your value and identity and significance to be met, you're going to be in trouble. Because Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. So grateful that I've got married friends who can teach me these things. It's so interesting, though, you know, that the movies, society tells us, if you're single, marriage is the answer for you. It's what the world says, and it is so easy to buy into it. So easy. Get some really good married friends who are going to be authentic with you guys. If you're single, it's so helpful. I remember 2 Christmases ago, I was at my parents' house and we had some family gathered together. And I was just stood in the kitchen catching up with people, and a relative of mine said to me in front of everybody, "So Wendy, have you found yourself a boyfriend yet?" And I felt thoroughly skewered and incredibly painful. I think I flushed red because I felt really embarrassed and said, no, not yet. Kind of bumbled my way through it. It's not what I was hoping, but no. And kind of walked off with my lemonade and felt horrendous. And I had to go and spend time with Jesus that evening, as you might imagine, and just cried about what had been said and what I was feeling. Because the very fact that he'd asked that question made me feel a whole load of emotions, not least the fact that I'd failed in some way. I hadn't found my boyfriend yet. I had made a mistake. I'd messed up. I wasn't totally complete. There was something wrong with me. And what I realized when I spent some time with Jesus was that actually I was living under a whole load of shame about being single at 34. I felt totally ashamed that I was still single because I had a wrong mindset of God's value of me and the fact that actually singleness and marriage are of equal value to him. And that's why this whole area of honor is so important, because honor is the opposite of shame. Honor is the opposite of shame. So when we can really get to grips with who God says we are because of Jesus, and we could really understand that singleness is a special gift from God, then we can truly begin to honor ourselves, and shame gets broken off of us. It's so important. I was thinking last week as I was preparing, how do we honor single people in this church? And I was thinking of the different ways that we honor people who kind of begin to date and all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking, you know, when people get engaged or they come back from their honeymoon, usually we say, oh, Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, back from the honeymoon. All the church is like, yay, welcome back, woohoo. And if we have a new baby, we do the Lion King lift, which has become quite traditional now. Here's my baby. And everyone's like, woohoo. And they're totally appropriate responses. They're brilliant. But I began to go in my thinking, what would be the equivalent of honoring someone who was single? And I began to think of this scenario, something like, oh, this is Wendy. She's been single now for about 16 years and has chosen to pursue purity and to follow God with all of her heart. That would be like the equivalent. And I was thinking it through and thought, oh gosh, I don't think I'd want that. I was talking to a friend of mine at the time and I thought, oh dear, that would be a little bit difficult. And I said, I don't think any of my single friends would like that either. I think they'd be like, no way. And she said to me, really helpfully, she said, why would it be difficult? And it just nailed me. And I thought, gosh, the reason it would be difficult is because I still have not got to grips with the fact that my value is not based in my marital status. I don't know if this makes sense to anybody, but something needs to shift in my thinking and maybe our thinking if we're single about our value. Because it is actually totally appropriate to celebrate singleness. And it's totally appropriate to celebrate a life of decisions to pursue purity. God is very passionate about purity. Very passionate about it. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. And just a little encouragement to any of you who are listening to me and thinking, well, I'm single, but I've messed up and I haven't made good choices to pursue purity. And I have done stuff with people from the opposite sex, or I've looked at stuff, or I'm currently involved in stuff that I know is not pursuing purity. Listen, it's so important for you to know that you can receive forgiveness from God and be totally washed clean of all that junk. Because what happens is the enemy, that's why authenticity is so important. The enemy will come to you and use that thing or those things to tell you that you're rubbish, to tell you that you should be ashamed, to tell you that you can't be anything significant. All the time it's hidden and you've not talked about it, you'll believe that lie. You'll struggle to believe the truth. Whereas when you're authentic, when you confess your sin, it says in the Bible, when you confess your sin, he is faithful to wash you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. the culture of authenticity in terms of understanding how honoured we are, how valued we are in our singleness, is massive. It's so important because it breaks shame and means we can come back to the place of really believing what God says about us. I just want to encourage you, if there's stuff that, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is pointing his finger at, tell someone about it this evening, because you can get major freedom and really learn to honour yourself and love who you are because of what Jesus says about you. So let me just ask this question. Are you living with an underlying sense of shame, or are you really honouring yourself? Just something to ponder. The other reason why authenticity is important in this whole journey of coming to a place of honouring yourself and knowing your value if you're single is that it can be incredibly painful and disappointing if the desire of your heart is to be married and you're not married. And there might be some of you in this room who this is quite painful to be thinking about, because it's a desire of your heart to be married and nothing so far has worked out. And again, if you don't get honest with God about those emotions and that disappointment, the enemy will use those emotions and disappointment against you to lie to you about who you are. He'll say things like, well, you're not married because of this, because there's something wrong with you. You're not totally complete at this point, or you're too this, or you're not enough of this. And the enemy can really have a go. And it will, again, increase shame in your life if you don't express it and tell God exactly how you feel. What happens is, if you can get your emotion out and express what you're feeling to God, then his truth about your value and your identity can go deeper into your being, into your spirit. Whereas otherwise, we're trying to believe the truth, but in ourselves and our emotions, we're feeling a totally different thing. Does that make sense? This whole area of authenticity is so important. And it might be that you're here and you've been divorced, or you've been widowed. And again, incredibly often very difficult and painful times, that if we don't get an opportunity to express how we're feeling and come to God with those things, the enemy can accuse us and come to us and confuse us about our identity. So the authenticity is hugely important in terms of us standing in the truth of our identity and our value. Just to give you a quick example, a few weeks ago I was hanging out with a friend, and she was telling me about her daughter, and she was telling me that she had this sense that there was something wrong with her daughter. The daughter hadn't been diagnosed, she just had a bit of a hunch. I said, oh, well, it's not been diagnosed yet, I wouldn't worry too much. But she said to me, but it's like that knowing that you get when you're a mother. It's like that deep down knowing. And immediately I felt emotional, and I wasn't quick enough to really work out why, until I was on my way home and in floods of tears, and I was like, gosh, God, this is so painful. And I suddenly realized that the reason it was so painful is because the enemy had immediately come in and accused me and said, well, you wouldn't know what that's like, would you, because you're not a mother. That was why it was painful. And then the lies progressed. If you know anything about lies, the enemy likes to heap things on. So you wouldn't know what that's like because you're not a mother, and you never will be a mother. You're not a mother because you haven't been married, and you probably will never be married. This is kind of the process I went on. Isn't that a pleasant journey home? I got into my bedroom, got before God, did the authentic thing. God, this is really painful. I really desire this, and it's painful. I think I'd be a great mum. Talk about it. Express all my emotion. The reason it was so good to do is because then I could hear God speaking truth to me, rather than stopping in this area of lies. Then God said to me, actually, Wendy, the truth is, you might not have your own natural children, but you've got loads of spiritual children. I mean, I really have. I've got an awful lot. I've got 40 doing TSM at the moment, had 36 last year and 22 the year before, so I've got quite a big family. and he said to me, you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, and you hear my voice, so you can have those feelings. You can have that knowing. Oh my gosh, that's so helpful. If I hadn't have been authentic with him, I wouldn't have got that truth in me. Does this make sense? Question for you, how are you doing at being real? Are you keeping short accounts with God? I think the good thing about getting to a place of honouring ourselves and knowing our value as single people and being authentic so that we can stand in that place of the truth of what God says is that we can then genuinely be really generous with our celebration when people around us get the thing we want. It's really important to celebrate when people get the stuff you want. And if we're standing in this place of knowing that our singleness is a gift from God, it is much more likely that generous celebration is going to come out of us. I mean, if you think about the passage we read out, Paul said singleness is a special gift from God. And I don't know about you, but often the times when I feel like I want to be most generous to others is when I've just received a gift myself. Like, flipping out, this was amazing. I want to bless somebody else. And here's the thing, if I don't see my singleness as a gift, I will get uptight and hard-hearted, and I will distance myself from others when they get the breakthrough I'm longing for. And I will isolate myself. However, if I can receive my singleness as a gift from God, when people around me start dating or get engaged or get married or have children, I can be generous with the celebration of my heart with them and for them. See how that works? I was thinking about the older brother in the prodigal son story. It's a great example of someone who struggled to celebrate. He missed the party when his younger brother came home. He missed the party because he wasn't able to celebrate when his younger brother got what he thought he should have got. And the father actually came out to him and pleaded him to come into the party, but the Bible says he refused to go in. Not only did the older brother miss the party, but he also demonstrated there was a disconnection between him and his father, and he isolated himself from his younger brother. Let me ask you, have you missed any parties recently? Have you missed any opportunities to generously celebrate with those around you who've got the breakthrough you long for? I had a great opportunity to practice this last year. About a year and a half ago, three amazing ladies joined the church within about a few months of each other. Katie and Amanda and Kezia, you probably know them. And I thought, I really want to get some time with those girls. So I just said to them, hey, let's meet up. I'd want to just invest in you guys a bit. So we just began to meet up every so often. We had lots of fun together, chatting about different things and laughing together and dreaming together. And then what happened was, in the space of just 1 year of being in the church, all three of them started to date. And I'd been in the church, I think, probably 15 years or something. I've never dated anyone. That is a big old test right there, in terms of the generosity of your heart. And it was so helpful for me. I mean, I realized that I hadn't really processed all that I needed to process, because I found that I actually distanced myself slightly. And on the outside, it was like, woohoo. And on the inside, I was just like, gosh, God, that's hurt. That hurts. That's painful. And it was only because Kezia, in one of our times together, she was feeling pretty prophetic probably at the time, and she's just quite insightful, and she just said to me at the end of the meeting, just really gently, she said, Wendy, I just wanted to ask you a question. She said, I just wondered how you're feeling about the fact that we're all dating. Just wondered how you're feeling about that. How are you doing with that? I was like, oh, great question. And she was so sweet. And it was so helpful to be able to talk it through with them and say, actually, guys, I realize I've withdrawn a little bit because it was a bit painful, and I really am sorry about that. I don't want to withdraw from you. I want to be able to celebrate the fact that you are with guys and really good guys and everything's going good. And it was helpful for me to have to process stuff again and be authentic. And then when Jake and Amanda recently got engaged, I was able to be like, come on, how exciting is that? And I'm excited because I thought at one point I wouldn't get to the wedding because they put it on a date I wasn't free, but I can be there. So it's ever so exciting. It's so important to be able to honor yourself, to see singleness as a gift, to be authentic about how you're feeling so that you can be generous in celebrating other people's breakthroughs. And lastly, before Phil comes up, I just want to touch a bit on courage. I sometimes meet single people who seem to have put their lives on hold until their husband or wife comes along, and then they're going to do stuff together. Actually, I think the Bible teaches something different to that. In verse 32 of what we read earlier, Paul said that the reason he thought singleness was a good thing to choose was, he said, I want you to be free from anxieties. Let's just read it again together. because this is just such helpful truth. It says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's whole reason for encouraging people to remain single was that he wanted them to be free from fear, free from anxiety, so they'd be able to live with a wholehearted devotion to the Lord and be all that he'd called them to be and run after him with everything in them. And actually, as singles, we have the incredible privilege of being able to do courageous exploits for God because it's just us and him. And there are no restrictions, actually. Like, I could choose to go off on a big trip for 6 months just like that if I could hand over my responsibilities here. Do you see what I mean? It's so easy to do courageous exploits for God. And we're actually called to be courageous. The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, you join a race. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Scripture says we're in a race. What it doesn't say is that you have to wait off of the track until your husband or wife comes along to then run together. Doesn't say that. What it does say is run now. Go for it. Run with perseverance. Get going. It says go now. And in fact, later on, Paul in Philippians says he talks about straining towards what is ahead. Like, there's no hint of passivity or waiting around as far as Paul's concerned. He's off. He's doing courageous exploits for God. Here's the thing, choosing to run the race on your own takes courage. It takes courage. And as I was reflecting on the single people in this church, we have got so many phenomenally courageous single people in this church. I don't know if you realize that. I put a little post on Facebook asking people to comment of single people who are being courageous, and the list just went on and on and on and on. I mean, it's just phenomenal, the names and the different people. And I mean, it's absolutely inspirational. We've got, like, single people doing missions all over the place. Sharon Pohl's currently in Peru, I think, for the third time. Joyce Summers is off to an unreached people group somewhere because she wants to tell them about Jesus. I mean, that is courageous. Elaine Savage just back from Mozambique. Paula's off to Mexico. People are going all over the place. I think that's just courageous. We've got Zoe Joy, who's doing a phenomenal job leading Barton House Hostel for years, doing an amazing job. Come on. We've got single people leading teams in this church where everyone else is married. That takes courage. I mean, we've got single parents doing courageous jobs of bringing up their kids on their own and doing great things like that. I mean, numbers and numbers of people working on the project who are giving their lives week in, week out to serve the poor. It's just, I mean, I can't list everyone. We'd be here all night. But there are so many people being courageous here, and I just want to encourage us to keep going for it. What are the courageous things God is asking you to do? And just finish with this thought. Some people have the mindset they have to wait to do anything significant in the kingdom of God until they're married. I think here's a much better mindset. How can I make the best use of this amazingly privileged time when it's just me and God so that I can do as many significant things as possible before I get married? Let's just run the race and go for it, guys. Okay, Phil.
Wendy, you're awesome. You are awesome, as are many other single guys and girls in this church. It's just such a privilege to hear teaching like that is so authentic and vulnerable and courageous. I hope you kind of sensed the hairs on the back of your neck standing up when Wendy was talking. That was absolutely fantastic. And kind of for this last bit of the evening, I'm going to take just a few moments to look at this subject of dating and courting, which I know you're excited about. Here's the thing. Someone once said this, that there are actually five Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and your life. And you are the book that people are most likely to read first. Okay, when you think about your friends at work or in your family who don't yet know Jesus, actually the likelihood is if they want to know something about Jesus and his kingdom and what he loves and what he's like, what they're going to do is they're going to look at your life first. And that's why this issue of culture and how we can cultivate a Christ-likeness in our relationships, whether we're single, dating, courting, whether we're married, whether we're about to be married, whether we've got children, whatever kind of relational state you find yourself in, that the culture of our life reflects something about him. Because actually, the way in which you live matters hugely. It matters hugely. Winston Churchill once said this, that history will be kind to me because I intend to write it. That's a good quote. That is a good quote. History will be kind to me because I intend to write it. In other words, he was saying, I'm going to make decisions and make priorities in my life right now so that when I look back in my life in years to come, I can have a history that I am proud of. I can look back and say, I am glad I made those decisions then. And you see, here's the thing. If you're here tonight and you are courting or you're dating or you have an aspiration to go out with someone, to get married one day, at some point in the future, it may seem like a long way off right now, at some point you may well have your own children sitting on your lap saying, Mummy, tell me how you and Daddy met. How did you guys do it when you were going out? Tell me. You know, my kids ask us. And I tell you what, you want to be able to tell them a great story. When you have your own child looking at you in the eyes saying, Dad, how did you do it? I tell you, you want to have a history that you chose to write while you were still young. You were one in that moment to look back and think, I made great decisions to place Christ-like culture in my life when I was dating and courting, and I have no regrets. Now, I realize here tonight that some of us, actually, we do carry regrets. We do carry things that we think, oh, gosh, I wish I had written my own history differently than it now is. I can't change the things that have gone. Listen, Jesus is for you utterly. He is for you utterly. And actually, the incredible thing about Jesus is that he is a redeemer, which means that he can take the brokenness, he can take the pain, he can take the weakness, he can take the things that we have completely messed up on. And let's face it, we have all messed up on stuff. He can take that junk and he can redeem it and even turn that for good. And so as I'm talking about these cultural values in courtship tonight, you may be sitting here thinking, oh gosh, well, I've missed the boat. You know, the boat has gone for me. It's too late for me to do this stuff. No, it's not. Jesus is for you and he wants you to succeed. He wants you to succeed. So listen, here's a few areas in which we can apply our culture to the area of courtship and dating. Number one, honor. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, listen, here is the most important thing when it comes to honor. Honor God first, and all these other things will be added to you. He is laying there a principle for success, actually not just in courtship, but the whole of life. He's saying, first and foremost, these issues are worship issues. Worship issues. Seek first him and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You see, who is at the center of your life when you're courting is a very, very big deal. And you see, what a lot of us can tend to do is we enter into a relationship inadvertently putting ourselves at the center of our own life. Where we think, actually, if I enter this relationship, what can this person give me? How can they please me? How can they meet my needs? How can they satisfy me? And I tell you what, if you enter a relationship with yourself at the center, that is a bad foundation for a good relationship. I tell you right now. That is a bad foundation. Because actually, this is about a worship issue. Who you have at the center determines everything else. And I tell you exactly the kind of person that you want to date. You want to date someone who thinks Jesus is much more important than you are. That is the kind of person that you want to go out with. Someone who actually thinks much more of him than they do of you. If actually they start putting you on the pedestal and saying, well, I need to do everything I can to please you and work for you and actually worship you, then you are on dodgy ground in a relationship. You want someone who thinks Jesus is just the business in every single department. It was totally besotted with him. And if you find someone like that, ask them out. If you find someone like that, please, Jesus, go for it. Okay? If you find someone who just loves Jesus passionately, oh my Lord, go for it. You know, it's one of the things that most attracted to me to my wife when I started going out there is that she loved Jesus. She had her worship issues all sorted out. I knew that he was much more important to her than I was. And that meant, actually, I thought, this could work. Because there is a foundation here that we can build on. The foundation is Christ. Foundation is him. And you see, and this might be a slightly spooky thought for you, but if I was to spend a week spying on you, and if I was to see all of the text messages you sent, all the internet usage at home, all of the things that you read, the time that you spend on your own and what you do, the kind of conversations you have with others, the way you talk about other people when they're not there. If I could just spy on that for 1 week, I could tell you exactly who or what you worship by the way in which you behave. Because actually your behavior is dictated by what you believe about God. Did you get that? Your behavior is dictated by who or what you believe God is and who he is. Your behavior flows out of your worship life. And here's the thing. Actually, if you're not sufficiently captivated and compelled by him, if you've not really seen how massive and awesome Jesus is, then I tell you, your relationships will tend to be wishy-washy with no Christian backbone to them whatsoever. You need to be captivated by the real, authentic, risen King, Lord Jesus, who is in every way absolutely more magnificent than any man or woman you will ever meet. You see, I love my wife. I'm my wife's biggest fan. She is the most amazing woman I've ever known in my life. She is my hero. But she's not more of a hero than Jesus. And it's got to stay that way. No matter how much she grows in my estimation, it's got to stay that he becomes more. That he becomes more. So actually, relationships is a worship issue first and foremost. And you see, sometimes people come up to you and will say, well, you know, I'm just start going out with this girl. How far can I go? You know, how far to the edge of the cliff can I go before I fall off? Tell me, Phil, tell me. What are the rules? What are the boundaries? I want to know. I tell you, if you enter a relationship and that is your question, you are asking completely the wrong question. Number one question you should be asking is this: how in this relationship can I most honor and glorify Jesus? And I tell you, if you go into a relationship like that, I have tremendous hope for you. If you go in saying, well, tell me the rules. What are the rules? What are the rules? You've missed it, pal. You've missed it. How can you most honor and worship Jesus? Because actually, if you answer that question, everything else will take care of itself. Because your behavior is dictated by what you believe about him. It's a worship issue. Honor him first, and you will honor others in your relationships. Number two, what about our culture of being authentic? John says this in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Two key questions around authenticity and dating are this. Number one, can I be myself with this person, or do I need to become someone different in order to please them? There's a killer question. When you're in a relationship, sometimes what happens is we think, well, I so want to keep this person. I so want to keep this relationship that I am actually going to change what I believe and how I believe I should behave in order to keep them in my life. And so we start speaking in a way that violates our own conscience. We might start dressing in a way that violates our own conscience. We might start behaving in a way that violates our own conscience. Why? Because we feel like somehow we can't be ourselves and be accepted. I tell you, if that is what you feel going into a relationship, don't touch that relationship with 10 large barge poles tied together. Absolutely serious. Because the person that you are seeking to be compatible with, you've got to learn to be yourself with that person and be authentically you. That is so important. Can I be myself? And you know, when I was going out with Carol was actually the first girlfriend I ever had and have ever had. I started going out with her when I was 19 and married when I was 21. And it wasn't for the want of trying. I had asked girls out, but they'd all said no. Aww. But I started going out with Carol when I was 19. And one of the things that I loved is that I could be myself with her. And she seemed to really like that, which was a surprise because I was a bit of a Wally, to be honest, in many areas. And in those days, my hair was quite large. So if you've seen the Jackson 5, my hair was a bit like that. It grows up, not down. I had jeans that were slightly too short. I had a red pair, which I thought were cool, but it turns out they weren't. And I wore white socks most of the time, which also was not cool at all. And one of my first ever dates with Carol, she came over to our house. And I said, well, let me cook for you. She's like, oh, great, you know, modern man. And so I went over to my mum's freezer and found a prepackaged lasagna in a little foil dish. Now, not having cooked one of these before, I thought, now, what do I do with this? And so I prized it out of the foil and put it on a very large baking tray and then put it in the oven. And, of course, when I took it out of the oven, the lasagna had diminished in thickness to about this size, spread across the whole baking tray. And then I had to kind of scrape it off and put it on two plates. I gave it to Karen. She said, don't suppose you've got any salad to go with that. And I'm like, oh, salad, I didn't think of that. So I went to the fridge, found a whole tomato and put it on her plate. I mean, I was so clueless. And yet she seemed to really like me. And except me, I felt I could be myself. One of our very first dates, we played the gargling game, where you gargle a tune and you have to guess the tune. I mean, like, I thought, this could be the woman for me. I can really be myself. It was amazing. So listen, can you be yourself, or do you feel like you need to change in some way? Question number two around authenticity is this. Is can I better live an authentic and radical Christian life with this person by my side? See, when you go out with someone, actually it should increase your strength, not decrease it. It should actually increase your ability to run after Jesus rather than cause you to have to withdraw from the front line. And what happens, I notice, for some people when they go into a relationship is actually they go passive, they withdraw. Their passion for Jesus diminishes because they're always thinking about the boy or the girl. They stop coming to the prayer meeting. Suddenly, whether they're on the front row, they're on the back row, looking bored. And a key question when you're going out with someone is this. Actually, does this person cause me to run harder after Jesus? And I tell you, when I started going out with Carol, I wanted to be a better man when I was with her. I wanted to be a better man. There was something about her that made me aspire to more than I did before. I thought, I want to be able to be a man who can lead well and who can protect well and who can make great decisions and can be Christ-like in my holiness. I want to be a better man. When you go out with someone, it should raise those aspirations within you. A good friend of mine called Lex, who is a radical evangelist, when he was going out with his wife, Jo, he knew that if this was ever going to work, he would have to be as free to share the gospel with her around as he was when she wasn't. And so as a test, he arranged to go to the pub with a number of his most vociferous atheist friends, specifically with the intention to have a debate in the pub about the Christian faith. And he brought Joe along with him. And they sat down at the pub table, and sure enough, an argument and hot debate started up very soon. And as he started to tell them about Jesus and about the cross and the gospel, he said he noticed that Joe's leg under the pub table sidled over to his and just touched his while he carried on talking. And he thought, she is not put off by me preaching the gospel. I could be in here. This could really work. And you see, actually, should add strength when you go out with someone and cause you to live a more authentic life. And then lastly, in conclusion, courage. Courage. Can apply this in two ways. Number one, first, men, particularly men, please take courage and actually make the big ask of single ladies that you've been praying about and admiring from a distance. Men, take courage and make the big ask. There are single ladies in this church waiting for you. They are waiting for you, maybe even this very evening, to make the big ask. Take courage. Tonight could be the night. We'll do an appeal at the end. No, we won't. We won't do that at all. But seriously, guys, I would encourage you. You know, if you're going to be a great husband one day and lead your wife and lead your family, here is a great starting point. Ask someone if they'll go out with you. I mean, I'm serious. There is a great starting point. When I asked Carol to go out with me, it was the most ham-fisted attempt ever in the history of asking someone else. Instead of saying, I really like you, would you consider going out with me? I said, so do you fancy coming church planting with me one day? That is seriously what I did. But at least I made an ask of some sort. So guys, take courage, take action. You know, one of the biggest sins that besets many men is the sin of passivity. Break it now, make the big ask. Second way we can apply courage is this, and I'll start with a quote by Albert Einstein. He said this, any intelligent fool can make things bigger and more complex, but it takes a touch of genius and a lot of courage to move in the opposite direction. Love that quote. It takes courage to move in the opposite direction. And this is particularly true when it comes to how you define the boundaries and the principles of your dating and your courtship, particularly when it comes to the boundaries of your sexual behavior and your physical behavior with one another when you're dating and courting. It actually takes courage to move in the opposite direction to your culture. Any fool can go along with a tide of culture. Any fool in this room can go along with a tide of culture. But I tell you, it takes guts and it takes courage to move in the opposite direction. And that is the kind of people that God has marked you and me out to be. He's marked you out to be people who can write their own history ahead of time and make godly decisions. And it's very important that before you enter into courtship and dating, that you ask yourself this question. What are my biblical convictions about courting and dating? What are my biblical Holy Spirit-shaped convictions about how it's going to be? Because it's important you and I learn to live out of virtue and principle, not just emotion and circumstance. That is very, very important. If you just leave it to chance, if you just think, well, it'll all be all right, well, it'll work it out, you know, we'll just go with the flow. No, you won't. What you'll probably do is you'll go along with the flow of culture. Unless beforehand you thought, you've engaged your brain, you've thought biblically as a Bible student, said, what does God love? I'm going to love what he loves. And that's going to be the basis of our boundaries within courtship. It takes courage to live differently. And I tell you, people won't like it when you live differently. Particularly some of your Christian friends. When I went out with Carol, before I went out with her, I'd been through a process where God had begun to speak to me and shape certain convictions in my heart about how I wanted our courting to be. When I met a girl and asked her out. And so before I met Carol, these convictions had been bubbling in me, and there were three very simple things. I thought, if I go out with someone, these three things are important to me. Number one, I want to go out with someone who is called to bring revival in England. I can't actually marry someone who's called to go to India or Botswana or Bangladesh, because I'm not called to go to those places particularly. I'm called to this nation and to see this nation transformed. And I knew that very clearly. I need to find a woman who shares that. Number two, I want to go out with a woman who is prepared only to snog on our wedding day and not before. And actually, we won't even kiss until we've decided that we're actually going to get married. I want to find that kind of woman. And number three, I want to find a woman who agrees with this, that actually, I'm not going to tell you I love you unless it's also followed by the words, will you marry me? Because actually, words are very cheap unless it's backed up by commitment. And I didn't want I love you to be a cheap word. Those are the three things. And so I met Kara when I was 19. And I remember one day, very specifically, we were walking along Brighton Beach together. We were meant to be doing evangelism, but we weren't. And I was going through the tick list in my head and thinking, I need to find out what she thinks, because these are my convictions before God. And so I asked those three questions, one after the other. Number one, it was a big tick. Oh, yes. Number two, big tick. Yes. Number three, another big tick. Yes. Thought, this really could be the woman for me. But here's the thing. I'd thought about those convictions beforehand. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about what your biblical convictions are? And actually, there are some wonderful scriptures that give us great principles for going into a relationship. Here's just a few. We haven't got time to go into them in any detail, but I'll just read them out because they're fantastic. 1 Timothy 5 verse 2, here's a great principle. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. You can stick that in your pipe and smoke it all the way home. I tell you how you treat someone that you're going out with, unless they're your husband and wife, you treat them as your brother or your sister in Christ. Scripture's very, very clear. How do you kiss your brother or your sister? You know, you actually don't flirt with your sister or your brother in an overtly sexual way, because it's inappropriate. Might I suggest to you, it's also inappropriate for a brother or sister in Christ. So Scripture says, with absolute purity. Here's another good one. You've gone quiet on me. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20. Flee sexual immorality and honor God with your body. Oh, great scripture. Flee sexual immorality. Here's God's advice to us on avoiding sexual temptation. Run away! You know, if Gandalf the Grey were here, he would say, fly, you fools. He'd say, leg it, run away. Get out of there. See, Scripture says, actually, when you and I are tempted sexually, God always provides a way out. God is never the one who tempts you to sin, but he is so good that he will always provide you with a way out. And here is some great advice from God to you. Run away. Flee. Leg it. You know the great story of Joseph? Joseph was an eligible, handsome young bachelor working in another man's house whose wife fancied him. And one day she corners him and offers to have sex for free with no strings attached, and she's not going to tell her husband. Remember what Joseph does? He does, 1 Corinthians 6:18. He runs as fast as his little legs will carry him, even leaving his clothes behind. I tell you, it's more important to leave your clothes behind than it is to just get out. I'm serious. Flee, run. You know, and quite frankly, when you're courting and you're in those situations where your hormones are raging, you're feeling randy, God says, run. Do whatever you must. Because I tell you, you will never regret fleeing from sexual immorality. You'll never regret that decision. But you may regret it forever if you don't run away and if you give in to it. People across this room, right across this nation, have many regrets because they didn't just run away while they had the opportunity. And you know, God can redeem those, but he also wants us to make good decisions. Actually, not to put ourselves in the way of sexual temptation. Run away. Here's another great verse. Song of Solomon 3:5. King Solomon is writing, and it's a love poem. And he says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Here, Solomon is talking about erotic love. He's talking about eros love. He's saying, don't awaken that kind of love until the right time. Because actually, if you are going to get married, there is a right time for erotic love. And it's in marriage, husband and wife. But don't awaken that kind of love until the appropriate time. Wait till the right moment. And again, I would say this has to do with how we talk with one another, what kind of communication we send over the internet and texts. You know, the latest thing amongst the kind of rising generation is sexting, where young girls send nude pictures of themselves to other boys. Solomon says, don't awaken that kind of love until the appropriate moment. It also goes with the way in which we dress. Do you know what, women? You can be absolutely beautiful but modest at exactly the same time. You know, you can keep your G-strings in your jeans. You can, please. Because Scripture says, don't awaken love until the right moment. There will be an appropriate time to show it all, but it's not now. And then here's the last one. Ecclesiastes 3:5. There is a time to embrace, but also a time to refrain. Great advice right there. Okay, there's a time to embrace, but there is a time to refrain. You know, if you're courting and dating, what often happens, particularly if you're busy, you're working, or you're studying, you'll often fit in seeing each other around that. Often it can be you can find yourself spending time late into the evening, just you, behind a closed door with no accountability, with no other people in the room. And here is the advice of Scripture. There is a time to embrace, but there is a time to refrain. And if you're in a situation like that, might I suggest to you it's a time to go home and to refrain. So guys, be courageous. Any fool can make something bigger or more complex. But it takes real courage to go in the opposite direction. And God has marked you and I out to be history makers. Jesus said this, that actually we should live as light in the world. And that when men and women see our good deeds, they will praise our Father in heaven. That means that the culture of your life when you're dating matters hugely to what God is going to do in this nation. Because you are the fifth gospel that people will read first and will possibly read most. This stuff really matters. And you can succeed. You can succeed. And tonight, I feel like God wants to put the godly aspiration back into some of you, where you've failed, or maybe you've never even thought about what your biblical convictions are. I tell you, God wants you to aspire to greatness in this area, and that you can succeed by the grace of God.